Now we'll turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I didn't intend to preach three messages on the temptation of the Lord Jesus, but like so many times as you read the Bible, you start realizing there's a whole lot more there than just on the surface. And the more you dig into it, the deeper it gets. And oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And the Word of God, how deep and how sharp and how powerful it is in our own personal lives. But as we contemplate, as we looked at the three temptations of the Lord Jesus, notice he was driven in the Spirit. In other words, he was baptized and all during his life. I must do my Father's business. That was that divine must where he was driven from a 12-year-old boy on. He knew his mission. He didn't come here as a mistake. He knew what he was doing, he knew where he was going, and he knew how to get there. And so everything he did was the challenge. He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew he was the Redeemer. And he knew that that the devil and his crowd was going to do everything they could to stop him. And yet he went forward anyway. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as we look at this, we see that the devil fought him all the way. He fought him for 30 years. And yet the Lord Jesus, at his baptism, which was just to identify himself with man and with the message that John the Baptist was preaching, we see that he was proclaimed, or the Lord, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, and I've been very pleased." And oh, there's so much there as far as my position as a father. Is I want to tell my children, you please me. I want to tell my children, and I want to reassure them. That's, you know, the positive reinforcement of the relationships that we have with our children are just as or more powerful than the negative where we had at one time. I can't speak them anymore. My kids are grown. But those positive reinforcements as children make them want to call you later on when they're adults. And this past week we had all four of our kids call, so that was kind of interesting. But I've always tried to do my best because of learning that at an early age. I stumbled upon it. It wasn't any great thing of mine. But I always would tell my boys I was proud of them. I'd tell my daughter, you know, of course, all these things. And guess what? They still want to call me, even though, boy, like I was talking about in Sunday school, there's some of them that can still remember some pretty negative things. But, you know, that's life. But just things like that you pick up. When God the Father told his Son on earth, I'm very pleased. He's 30 years old, and God still says, I'm very pleased. What a blessing that was, just in looking at that. But now we see right after that, and this is what happens so many times, after that great accolade from the Father, we see that he's driven immediately by the Spirit. And we see, and we'll begin reading, and we'll just go ahead and read the first eight verses of chapter 4 of Luke. He says, and being full of the Holy Ghost, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led, he was motivated, he was pushed by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So this was by God's design. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, naturally. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread. And you can imagine he had a bakery somewhere close by, and it was allowing the wind to blow that bread smell by. And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, that man shall not live by bread only or alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, all power is given, all this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Realizing, Lord, that this old world's not our home, we're just passing through. But while we're in this earth and while we're in this world, we realize, Lord, there's a battle. And that the temptations that come our way, many times they're designed of you to see if we will walk with you or not. To see, to test our love, not to intentionally make us walk away from you, but to prove in love. We realize, Lord, that without these provings in our lives without the challenges, there's no real growth. So we thank you, Lord, for the design that you've placed in our lives, and that you will prepare a table before us in the midst of our enemies. We thank you for that, and that your rod and your staff will comfort us, even in the midst of trials. And so, Lord, we pray your blessings upon us as we look into your word this morning. Oh, may we have the victories that our Lord Jesus had as we would seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, the Lord Jesus was tempted at his weakest, and Satan was at his strongest, and yet the Lord Jesus overcame. He was a man of great victory over Satan and of sin and of death and the cross. And so we see that this was by design, God's design, and he knew, and God the Father knew the testings that were going to be. Testings come from above, as we sang the song. Now, that doesn't mean God hates you. But as we saw last week in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God allowed the children of Israel to be tempted. He allowed them to be tested. He sent them manna, which they do not. And yet they suffered hunger. And why? Because they even got tired of the manna. But yet they had to learn how to obey God. And that was all part of the testing, part of the training, as they were preparing to go take the tough battle when the manna would be cut off and there would be no more. And they had to live off the land and God's provision as they conquered the land. And so they had to be toughened up. They had to be strengthened. They had to be able to say, not just by proverb, but by personal experience, I know that God can deliver you. I know that God can meet your needs. And Paul, after all of his testings, he said that my God is able to take care of your needs. And so we see that their testings come and the trials come. But most of them are designed by God. And even when Satan tempts, and we'll look at this in a moment. Now, notice that the testing here, all three of these testings are something that Satan can never do to us. First of all, none of us can turn stones into bread. None of us we're not going to be shown all the kingdoms of the world, and we're not going to be the one world ruler. And none of us can cast ourselves off the pinnacle of the temple and live. So these are all things where we have God fighting against the God of this world. And yet each one of them beg a question for us. As we saw last week, what would it take, or if you had, what would you do if you had the power to do it? And would you serve God or would you not? And one of the illustrations we used was Solomon. Solomon married 10,000 wives. Why? Because he had the power to do it, even though 999 of them were adulteries. He had the power to do it. And so the Lord Jesus had the power to cheat a little bit. He came to present himself as the perfect man. But he could have said, well, this old flesh is really needing some bread, so I'm going to play God for a second. Now, everybody excuse me. No, he came and he was obedient. And he never did anything that in the bodily form that the normal man wouldn't do. For instance, he hungered. He thirsted. He never fed himself other than allowing God provision. Even the angels came and fed him, not himself. And so we see that in his human form, he was tired. He was sleepy at times. He hungered. He mourned. He was a man of like passions as we are. And he never used his Godship to overcome his human weaknesses. Now, whenever he did miracles, it was always to prove that he was God. He calmed the sea. That showed he had power over nature because he was God. But he never calmed the sea just so that he can go swimming. it was always because it was something where he showed that he was God. But when he was man, he was right down there with the rest of us. And so he was the God-man. And Satan was wanting to break that. He was wanting to show, okay, you've got limitations as man, so go ahead and prove yourself as God. And he said, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He answered him in Scripture. And my God is able to take care of all your needs. So we see the lust of the flesh. He took the normal bodily appetites, and Satan tried to get the Lord Jesus to compromise and use his Godship to take care of the appetites that you and I have. And if he had done, then he could never say, I can take care of all your needs, because after all, he was God. He could call bread down anytime he wanted to. But he came and showed us the perfect man that God the Father could meet all of his needs. And so, and as we see him talking at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, my Father knows you have need of all these things. So don't worry about what you need to eat or drink or whatever. But if you're in the will of God, he promises you that he'll take care of your needs. Now, in saying that, then we look at the second temptation that comes along. Now, remember, these temptations came, and we're not sure they were at the very end, because it says he was being tempted in the wilderness. That's kind of these temptations could have come during any time in this wilderness. But this one is very powerful. As we see again, the devil taking him up to a high mountain, like Moses was up on the mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, verse 5. And he says he did it in a moment of time. Oh, you realize this afternoon, companies and individuals will be paying millions of dollars for you to watch their little ad for a moment of time. Millions of dollars for one Super Bowl ad minute. I mean, it's getting up to $30-40 million just for allowing for them to show you their product. You could imagine Satan, with all of his intellect and all of his forces, what he did in just that moment of time of showing the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, the splendor that was Rome. It is said that Augustus, who had died 15 years earlier than this moment, that he had come to Rome built of wood, and he died leaving it in marble. The splendors that were Rome. Then you look at Greece and all the Acropolis and all the buildings that were there. Then you look at all the different things that the Taliban has destroyed, all the sands of time have covered out in the Middle East. And think of Egypt and all the, not only the pyramids, but some of the huge sculptures and palaces that have been unearthed in Egypt, that the kingdoms, and I'm sure many of them were still around and had not been covered up by sand by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came. Even recently, just in the past few years, they found whole kingdoms such as Angkor Wat out in the middle of Asia, covered up by jungles, and just magnificent sculptures and all these things, probably around during the time of the Lord Jesus. And all over, we see the kingdoms of the world and the majesty of what man could do, and the seven wonders of the world, as they called it. And I'm sure that Satan showed him all these things. And he said, oh, if you'll just fall down and worship me, then all these things can be you and be yours. And by the way, you can Christianize them. There's one thing about every civilization known to man, and all these sculptures and everything that have been uncovered, whether it's pyramids or whether it's the statues in Egypt to the Acropolis in Athens, Greece, or any place all over the world. There's one thing that combines them all together, and that was they were all built to the worship of false gods. And, of course, Satan is saying here, hey, listen, I control these things, the glory of them. Look what man has done and what I can give you. He says, and they were delivered unto me. He was under the illusion that he had complete control over the world. And we know that Satan can't do any more than God wants him to. There's always that battle. Did God do this or did Satan do it? back in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, Lord, how can you allow this, my country, to be so bad? And the Lord told Habakkuk, he said, don't worry about it, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in and wipe this place out. And Habakkuk said, wait a minute, Lord, those are devil's people. They're mean people. And the Lord said, well, you ask me, and I'm telling you. Now, Satan would have thought that Satan came and he destroyed that temple, and he took Daniel and several other millions of thousands of other people into captivity. And Satan would say, look what I did to God's temple. But Satan was blind because God allowed it to happen. Psalm 75 says God raises up one and casts down another. And so we see that, yes, God controls the world, and yet Satan, for whatever reason, thinks that he controls a lot of it. In fact, even at the cross, later on, Paul tells us that if Satan had known that Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Satan thought he had won the great victory. But, oh my, what a shock it was on that third day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. I've often wondered about that. It just always, like I said, in my mind, the way I think, I often wonder, how can Satan know? And you read the last chapter of the Bible, haven't you? You know he's going to be defeated. You know there's going to be where he's going to be for eternity. We know that about the rapture, and we know about the one world government. Now we know about Armageddon and who's going to win there. We know all that. And Satan, after all these thousands of years being defeated time after time after time after time by our Lord, if I was Satan, in just the normal mind thing, I say, Lord, I give up. I'm sorry I ever rebelled against you. Do with me what you want to, because I'm never going to win. Now, wouldn't you? And yet we see that Satan, God has sent him a blight. I don't think Satan even understands what I'm saying right now. I don't understand that. But then again, whenever I witness to someone and they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they're blind, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what we try to do. We can't win them to the Lord until the Holy Spirit penetrates that heart and they turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. It's amazing the blindness that's in the world. Why would good men and powerful men worship some idol? Why would they throw their lives away for a moment of time? You can imagine this advertisement that Satan had. Oh, it must have been a good one. It was one that you couldn't unsee. It would be something that would stick in his mind for a while. And that's what the advertisers want to do. And isn't it interesting? Some of the best advertisements and some of the best jingles and everything else that come along on television are from the beer companies. I mean, the ones that you remember the most or the funniest, or every year they'll have the best commercials, you know, and they'll give you which ones were rated the best. And it's always the people that are into the areas of sin and the areas that will destroy the body. It's interesting how that is. Satan knows how to captivate our minds. He knows how to make things alluring and draw us off into the things of the world. And even if we see it for a moment of time, it sticks in our mind. And so we see that Satan, this is what was the Lord, during this 40 days and 40 nights, this is one of the temptations of the Lord. And why did he want to tempt him? Because if he could, the Lord Jesus in his body could receive the glory without the cross, then that would be a good short circuit, wouldn't it? But if he did, you and I should be dead in our trespasses and sin. Oh, if Satan could just get him to make a shortcut. And even as the disciples later on in Luke chapter 24, after all this is going on and the disciples, they're all disappointed in the Lord and he hasn't straightened them out. And he said, don't you see, I've been preaching to you for 3 years. And don't you see that the cross came before the glory? I'm paraphrasing there. He said, didn't you see that the Son of Man must suffer first before there would be glory? And they didn't see it. And we see that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore is laid up for him. And we see what God is, that the name of Jesus now, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. And so that was going to come later, but first came the cross. And folks, that's usually the whole delusion that we have. Oh, if Satan could just paint a pretty picture. If Satan can just say, oh, just go ahead. You know, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to think that he's withholding those things from you. But God wants you to be happy, so why don't you go ahead and go into sin and follow me. Follow and find happiness through what I can give you. Follow happiness through what Hollywood can give you. And by the way, they call it Tinseltown. Isn't that interesting? You notice how glamorous and all the prestige and all my the women spend millions of dollars on just a dress to wear for 5 minutes or whatever on the red carpet. All those different things. But you start exploring their lives. They're some of the most miserable, unhappy people in the world. And yet, because of who they are, they know more about politics than you and I do. whatever they speak on, they're so authoritarian because, after all, they have hit the high. They've been to Tinseltown. And folks, many of them are just, you listen to them, they're, for one thing, they're miserable. Their personal lives are just an unholy mess. They are reaching out for acceptance from a world by proclaiming something that makes them happy, you know, against landmines or whatever else, because they're miserable inside. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to preach against landmines or whatever. I'm just saying that they have to find something outside of themselves. But if they could just find the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a whole lot better and follow what he's doing. But the more miserable they get, the more married they get, the more, you know, more sinful they get, the more just over and over. And no matter how adulterous they get, they find out that adultery isn't good. So then they go into perversions of adultery and all the rest of it. And they just keep on going on and ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How sad. That's true in academia, too. And that's our gods today. Both if it's not entertainment God, then it's the academic God. And you have people now, all you got to do is have a professor start talking about politics or social justice or whatever, and they become the authority. And we see that, and some of the things they're coming up with. I mean, all those, we see how they're throwing off God and this whole idea, the transgender, that's all coming from academia. And folks, that's something that just makes men more miserable. And yet, we see that there's many young people, older folks, but the devil comes along and says, look what I can give you. You just quit talking about the Lord Jesus. You quit trying to follow him. Look what these people have. They got prestige. They're considered brilliant. They're considered glamorous. And if you'll just follow me and forget all that stuff about Christianity, you can have all the glory you want. And yes, there is some glory there for about 15 minutes. But then there's abject poverty to follow. Oh, you could even, listen, you could even talk about Christianity and still be a part of the crowd. I was heard of this past week. There's a glamorous person out in Hollywood, and she's proclaiming herself now as the Christian stripper. Isn't that great? I mean, just the crazy distortions. But listen, that's exactly what Satan was saying. Hey, listen, you just rename those temples. Listen, you quit calling it the Temple of Diana. You can call it the Temple of God. Or you could rename it. That's exactly what, unfortunately, a lot of ungodly Christians have done. And even evangelism. I've talked to missionaries that have gone to third world countries. And they'll be into voodoo and all the rest. And the false Christ will come in, and the false Christianity will come in and say, oh, that's a voodoo doll, what's its name? Just rename it Jesus. And then everything is Christianized. Isn't that great? Now we have a Christian nation. No, folks, you have an ungodly nation that is deceived and doing the very same thing that Satan tried to do here with Jesus Christ. Just Christianize the world. And you, hey, listen, I'll let you be honored. You can call yourself and let everybody call their place Christians. whether it's in the temple of Athens or Rome or whatever else. You can have the glory if you'll just worship me. But if he had done that, folks, there would have been no possibility for us ever being in heaven, because he would have sinned. And the devil would have gotten what he had wanted back in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel tells us that Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And what better conquest could he have had to have had the God-man, the man side of God, worship him? Oh, if he could have done that victory, you would have never heard of the cross. You would have never heard, it is finished. You would have never heard that. And you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. And there would be no hope for a Redeemer. And so we see the Lord Jesus was tempted like in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So that begs the question. We saw in the first temptation, what would you do if you had the power to do it? Would you allow God to control that power? Or would you go off and do things? What if you had the money to do it? Whatever. But what would you do? Or excuse me, the second question that we see here is, what is your price? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. So we see that that we as Christians have a obligation. We have a need of loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind. There are several examples in the Bible where we see people who had everything that God could offer them, and they turned away and they served Satan. We see back in the Old Testament, Lot. And you can see the steps of his turning away from God. He looked out and he saw a well-watered plain, but he knew the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I can live with it. And we see step by step that he was not long before, he wasn't just there to raise cattle, but he was living in the city. As far as that wasn't what he went there for in the first place. It wasn't long before he was part of the government of the city. And it wasn't long before his children had intermarried with people in the city. And when he left, he had to forsake some of his family and run. And even his wife, you can take the kids out of the city, but you can't take the city out of the kids. And we see that his wife even turned and was turned into a pillar of salt. But then we see his kids and even himself were perverted by the very perversions that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had. And we see the abject sin that he and his daughters got into, all because that he looked upon. Then we think of people like Demas. Demas had followed the Lord, been saved, walking with him. He was one of Paul's great assistants, aides. And yet we see that whenever the Lord talks to Timothy in his last letter, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more than the things of God. Oh, folks, this world is so, that Satan can paint such pretty pictures. But as the writer says in the hymn that we love so much, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. We need that every day. There's no easy way. The Lord says for us, if we're going to follow him, we must take up our what? Cross. How often? Daily. And follow him. Folks, it's a daily sacrifice. It is a daily commitment. It is a daily war with Satan. And Satan's going to do everything he can with all of his power, whether it's the lust of the flesh and our bodily appetites, or the lust of the eyes, the pictures that he could paint for us, that, oh, if we would just take him and worship him or go along with what he's wanting to do. Oh, if he could just get a hold of our senses and our appetites. Oh, what we could do for him for a very short period of time before we see the destruction. Remember what the Lord said? said, what does it profit a man if he gains the what? The whole world and doesn't know him. How sad that is. And so we see that the Lord Jesus says that before there's glory, there's sacrifice. And saying that, we see then how that he responded. Notice again that the Lord Jesus answered in verse 8. And he answered him with the word of God. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a idiom, which means that we would say, scram, Satan. That's one of our idioms or a way of speech. But he's turning his back on Satan. He snatches his eyes away from anything that Satan wants him to see. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, we see him answering again with the word of God. In the first temptation, we see that he quoted Deuteronomy 8. But in this temptation, we see him going back to Deuteronomy 6. So let's just turn back and see what he says in Deuteronomy 6. And this is kind of putting some verses together for the Lord Jesus in this one, but it's thoroughly a scriptural of what he says in Deuteronomy 6. First of all, in Deuteronomy 6, we have one of the most powerful and well-known passages in all the Bible for a Jew, even today. It's called the Shema. And this is how they open up their synagogue liturgies and all the rest, as they would look at verse 3. He says, in verse 4, he says, in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command to thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk them when thou sittest down in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontless before thine eyes. He said, you're just going to keep the Lord before yourself all the time. And the word of God, this is something that you dedicate. You dedicate yourself not only to the Lord your God, but you dedicate your children, and you dedicate yourself to teaching your children all these things. And thou shalt write them, verse 9, upon the post of thy house, and pictures upon the wall, all these things. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which thou that he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you build not. And guess what? Those cities are going to be filled full of gods, and you're going to have to get rid of them. So that was the testings. Testings that started in the wilderness so they would be ready to go into the new places. Now, in saying that, we see in verse 13 is how he combines the first of verse 4 with verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. The idea is take oaths by his name. If a Jew says, so help me God, that meant the ultimate. They'd rather die than to make that oath and lie. And so we see that he says the fear there is a word that we get, the word serve there is a word that we get. It's not the word as far as labor. It's the idea of worship. We say in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word is not work, but the idea of worship. We call this today our worship service. Anybody here working? Other than the priest, I talk to a kid, my wife, every once in a while. I say, hurry up, sweetheart. We got to get on because I got to work tomorrow. That's my day, Sunday. But you know, most of it, we think of worship as this is our service to God. It's our dedication. And if there's any work to it, is that we're saying, I'm going to forsake everything else, and I'm going to come and I'm going to spend some time with God, collectively with other people. So this is our reasonable service. And so we see that the Bible tells us, if we're going to worship God, he says, thou shalt, that Satan has said, oh, if you'll just worship me. And the Lord Jesus says that I'm going to fear my Father, and I'm going to worship him. And I'm going to love him with all my heart, with all my soul. And I'm not going to let you or anything else draw me away. I don't have a price. Back several years ago, and I don't even remember the name of the movie, which I'm glad I don't. And I remember one of the names of the actors, but I don't even want to give it because I don't want to give him credits. But it created quite a stir because I would listen. I would just listen as I'd drive. I was on a long trip or something. And I would change radio stations, and they were talking about this movie. And one time it was a male talk show host, and another time it was a woman's talk show host. And they were talking about a movie with a famous man that all of you would at least heard of his name. But he made a proposal to a lady, and he says, would you commit adultery for $1 million? And it was, what was your price? And it was, and I don't even remember the name of it, but it really went into, what would it take for you to commit adultery and leave your spouse? And oh my, they had all kinds of things going on about who would and who wouldn't. I don't even know the plot of the story other than I don't even know how it wound up. And it's kind of disgusting to me at first. But what's your price? What's your price? What would it take if you gained the whole world, would you leave your spouse? How many millions of dollars would it take? How much pleasure would it take for you to leave your spouse? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us in Romans 7 that we are married to another. We are bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would it take for us to leave him? What little gimmick? What little gift? What little temptation, pleasure, fame, fortune that would say no to my life with the Lord and yes to the world? Oh, if you'll just bow down and worship me. James told a bunch of backslidden Christians in James chapter 5. He says, don't what know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you realize that when you are following the world and you want the world's things, then you are, and if you read this passage here in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord calls himself, he says, I am a jealous God. Now, there's nothing wrong with jealousy. As long as it's directed the right way. I'm jealous for my wife. None of you other guys can ever have her. She's mine. And that's the way it's going to be. And if there's radar that goes off, and every once in a while something will come up in a marriage or something where the radar needs to go off, and when it does, you react very accordingly, and you treat it as the enemy. Not so much you just avoid it. You understand what I'm saying. There's just certain things about relationships that you've got to make sure that you are able to say, get thee behind me, Satan, immediately before it sinks into the mind. And so it is. We must guard our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We must guard our ways of walking. It's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's the little things that mount up, the prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it. Lord, take my heart. Take and seal it. Tune me up to sing thy grace. Lord, keep me humming for you. Lord, keep me walking with you. What does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose God? What does it profit if I have $1 million and lose my family? What does it matter if I have all the accolades that man could offer and am miserable when I get home? What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So the Lord Jesus was victorious. The Lord Jesus did what we must do. We must, and what Joseph did and what others did, where we must run from Satan, even if it costs us our coat. We must say no to Satan and yes to God. We must put off the old man and put on the new. And we must die daily in order to follow him. Before the glory comes sacrifice. Before the, and we hear that in sports all the time, no pain, no glory. But all that is so true, even in the Christian life. The more that we sacrifice and give to the Lord, as the great missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he can never lose. Oh, my friend, let's turn away from Satan and say yes to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for how that you love us in spite of who we are and sometimes what we do. We thank you, Lord, that great is your faithfulness. And Lord, may we be counted faithful to you. All the pressures of this world, whether it's the hunger of the flesh or whether it's the appetite of the mind, the lust of the eyes, may we always be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we focus on you, Lord. May we realize when Satan is tempted, may the alarm bells go off, and may we with Jesus Christ say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than everything, anything the world has to offer. Oh, may that be our creed. May that be our culture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.